Hey, good evening. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Joshua chapter 6. If you need a Bible, you can lift up your hands and the ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, that's Joshua chapter 6. While you're finding your way there, a couple things. We had a phenomenal trip to Mexico. It was great. We got the house as done as we could, so praise the Lord for that. What a great bunch of workers that went and served, and it's kind of cool to see it go from nothing to walls and a floor and a septic and electricity. So God blessed that really well. And then the pottery presentation in four different churches went well. So we saw probably over the week while we were there, probably about 50 people came to the Lord. So what a blessing to have that. So we're going to go again next week. No, I'm kidding. But it was good. And thanks for praying. And I'll do a couple slides on the weekend so we can see a little bit of what went on and hang out with some of the people who went and get a hold of them and find out. I know everybody's got a ton of pictures, so hang out with some and fellowship and see what happened, all right? Also, we want to remind you next Thursday's communion. Obviously, you guys come on Thursday, so I don't need to tell you if you don't come, you can come out because you're here. So, and then Operation Andrew, don't forget, we want to be praying for those people you want to invite to the resurrection celebration at the high school. It's close. Isn't it amazing how time flies? So we want to, if you want to be, have us praying, you got to fill out the Operation Andrew card, get it in the Agape box, and we'll be praying with you, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, we do thank you tonight for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless this time. God, we want to hear from you. And Lord, what a great, great story that's recorded for us here in Joshua chapter 6. And I pray it would impact our lives, Lord. Lord, even get some of us, you know, up and going, and Lord, where we're not just kind of muddling through, but we would realize, God, what you've given us and what we have in you. And God, we would take full advantage of that. So I do pray that, Lord, you would pour out your spirit and that you would do great things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, all of us know that life kind of involves a lot of conflicts and a lot of us don't like conflict, right? Most of us are not in favor of it. Listen to what one old saint from the 3rd century wrote, John Chrysostom, and here's what he said. You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting and suppose you can have a crown without conflict. And I think Christianity today wants that. We don't want to have the conflict. We don't want to have the fight. We kind of just want, we just want to get it by osmosis. And that's not the way it's going to happen. We have an enemy of our souls. And we have a huge battle going on. And our battle too often, I think, is fought against the flesh and blood rather than against the principalities and spirits. The main enemy we have, I believe, is our flesh. Then after that is the world, then the devil. And listen, it's a battle, and we need to understand that. Paul writes in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And we need to understand that, and that's kind of what we're going to learn tonight, hopefully looking at Joshua and what's going on here as we go to Jericho and have victory. Now, a couple things that I think we can learn from this is, number one, the battle, in the battle, remember, you fight from victory, not for victory. And we're going to learn that. And I think as Christians, we kind of lose sight of that and don't remember that the victory's already been won. It was won on the cross. Jesus took care of that. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that. Then number two, in the battle, we need to remember that you can only overcome by faith. And again, we're going to talk about not faith in faith, but faith in God and faith in God's promises and faith in God's word. And then lastly, we need to remember in the battle, and here's the biggest one, I think, we need to remember to obey God's commandments and what God has shown us, and most importantly, to give him the glory. We're going to learn from Joshua as he works through this, how he hands it off and gives it all to God. Joshua doesn't say, "Woohoo, I'm a great soldier or a great leader or whatever." He says, "I have a great God." And when we begin to learn that and understand that, listen, here's the cool thing. If God ever uses you and you give him the glory, here's what's really cool, is now you don't have some reputation you have to live up to, because you've already given it to God. But if you take the glory, then you got to get better and better and better and better. And if we give it to him, we don't have that reputation. So as we go through this, I want us to think about those things and remember those things. Now look at verse 1, because this is where we understand about the victory. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So first of all, listen, these guys are freaked out. We learned about this a couple weeks ago when we looked at Rahab, remember? Back in chapter 4 and how Rahab told them, "Everybody's afraid of you." How cool is that? If you're going into a battle and all of a sudden your opponent's afraid of you and freaked out. And now they can see, I think visibly, they can see everything's shut up. Everybody's got the bars on the windows. They got they didn't have those kind of windows, but you know what I mean. And they're hiding behind a wall, and everybody's freaked out. Now, God had promised them this was going to happen. And listen, I think this happens to a lot of us. God gives us promises, and we say we believe them, but we don't really believe them. There's a biblical term called reckoning. And it's not like I reckon, but it's... Listen, what it means is you put faith in that. It's sort of like this. Someone can give you a check for $500,000. And you can, "I got the check, I received the check, I'm hanging on to the check, and I'm never going to cash a check." That check does you no good. But when you reckon it, you endorse it, and you cash it, and now you have something. And a lot of us do that with God's promises. We say we believe them, we kind of hold on to them, we even memorize them, we can even repeat them, but we never cash them. We never go for it. Now, listen, God had made them a promise back in Exodus chapter 23, and he said this, "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the peoples to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." So, listen, God had said that's going to happen. And now they're visibly seeing that happen. Why? Because they crossed the Jordan River, remember? They had to put their feet in the river before it dried up. They had to act in faith. They had to trust God, and that's putting faith in God, not faith in faith. Now they're on the other side. These guys are afraid. I was reading a commentary, and they said that Mary, Queen of Scots, feared John Knox's prayers more than she feared her enemies. Now what's kind of sad is, I don't know if people look at Christianity that way today. I don't know if we influence the world that way where they're going, "Wow, a Christian's in our midst." Are we living in such a way where we see the power of God moving in a mighty way? That's a huge challenge when you think here was a guy, a humble guy, who had a queen scared to death of his prayers. Not of him, of his prayers. And so again, these people are afraid. They're afraid what could happen. They're afraid what's coming. And then verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" Now, here's an important thing to notice in verse 2. The tense of the verb. He doesn't say, "I will give Jericho," does he? What does he say? God says, it's a done deal. "I have given Jericho into your hand." God says, all you got to do is trust me. In other words, Joshua, when you go to that battle against Jericho, you're going from victory, not to go get victory. You already got the victory. I already told you, I have given it into your hand. It's a done deal. Now, just follow through. And I think that's, a lot of us need to think that way and understand what God has given us and what he's done for us and walk in that. But instead, we let our flesh get the better of us. We let the world tug on us. We let the devil trick us, although I personally believe he doesn't have to do as much tricking as some of us think. It's our own flesh doing it. We need to walk in that faith. Do you understand, Christian, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? That the God who created the universe dwells in you and has given you power over sin? And all we have to do is trust that. All we have to do is reckon that and walk in that. So Joshua, you've got the victory. Now, it would have been easy for Joshua to say, I don't think so. Like, I'm looking at those guys, and they're all shut up in that city, and I'm not sure how it's going to work. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And then, also, Joshua kind of needs a plan, doesn't he? He's getting ready to embark on a major, major battle. Usually when people go to war, they make a plan. And I think Joshua has been involved in enough skirmishes. He knows you don't just march and go. And I believe he's dwelling on it. I believe he's mulling it over. How are we going to take Jericho? How are we going to get in there? What are we going to do? And then God, here's what I love, man. God gives him a plan that blows his mind. In verse 3, so he says, here's your victory. Now in verse 3, here's how you're going to attain that victory. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now we read that. We've read the rest of the story. We know what happens. But imagine getting that as you're somebody who's you're about to lead a bunch of people into this battle, and this is what God gives you. That would be kind of hard, wouldn't it? Come on. Then you're going to try and communicate, here's what we're going to do, guys. Now, there's a couple of strange things going on. Number one, they're going to do this for 7 days. That's telling us on the 7th day, on Shabbat, they're going to battle. Now, that's kind of interesting. Weren't supposed to travel. Weren't supposed to do certain things. Weren't supposed to. Wow. God kind of freaks people out, doesn't he? And then another thing is, they're taking the ark. Earlier, God had so told them, don't take the ark into battle. As a matter of fact, we're going to read when we get to Judges, they're going to take the ark, they're going to lose it because they took it into battle and they weren't supposed to take it into battle. Number 3, God tells them to blow ram's horns. Remember when we did Exodus? Remember when they made the horns? Remember they made silver horns. And the silver horns were to call people to war and call people to readiness. And God says, no, don't use those. Use the ram's horns. The ram's horns, you know what they were used for? Celebration. God is so cool, isn't he? So here's what he says. We're going to do everything wrong. You going to trust him? And I think this has got to be a huge, huge, huge test of faith and a huge even test of patience. Are you really going to do this? You're going to go up to this city and you're going to walk around it and then you're going to go back to your camp. And then you're going to do that for 6 days. I, for one, would be afraid to drop something on me. That's what God says to do. Listen to what Hudson Taylor says about serving the Lord. He says there's 3 ways to serve the Lord. To make the best plans we can and then hope they succeed. Some of us do that, don't we? Or to make our own plans and ask God to bless them. A lot of us do that, don't we? Or the third way is to ask God for his plans, then do what he tells us. That's the best, is to find out what God is doing and follow that and be obedient to that. The thing we learn from Joshua is that Joshua learned what God was doing, and then he followed that. He was obedient to that, and he was obedient to that all of his life. And that's why I believe we read about Joshua in the Bible, because he's obedient to what God shows him. Hey, he maybe wasn't a great, great guy. He's going to win this victory with ram's horns. Isn't it cool how God wins the major victories? This one's going to be with blowing a horn and a shout. Gideon, with some pots and some torches. David, with a slingshot. Think about what God does. Why does he do that? So that he'll get the glory, not the people, not the ones involved. So God will get the glory. So he lays this out. He tells them, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to do it. Oh, and it is interesting. He says, you go around, and he says, do not say anything for 6 days. Have you thought about that part of it? That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? Walking around the city being quiet. Some of us, myself would be one. We can't be quiet for 2 minutes. And he says, I want you not to say a word. I mean, I would be yelling at the people on the other side, right? We're going to come in. We're going to get you. Just wait. But don't say anything. Hold your tongue. Seems to me there's a guy, James, for homework. I'm going to bring it up again later. You might want to read James chapter 1 about the tongue. Then maybe that's just for me. But you might want to look that up and listen. So he says, that's the plan. That's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to go after these guys. Oh, also, you know, if you're into numerology, there's a lot of sevens going on there. Did you pick up on that? 7 days, seven times, seven trumpets, seven priests. And, you know, the root word of the word for seven in Hebrew, the root word means something to be fulfilled. Or we often say it's the number of completion or the number of perfection. But it is interesting how God uses that in the life of Israel, and especially here, how he set that up. I think they need to listen to that. I think they need to understand something. God is totally in this thing. Let's see what's going to happen. So Joshua, then it says in verse 6, then Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. Now, listen, here's something we can learn. Is God spoke to Joshua. Joshua took it to the priests. The priests can either be obedient or not. Now, that would be a pretty hard thing. Once again, I know we've read it, and I know we know the story, and we understand it, but just, you know, try and get in a mindset. You haven't read it. You don't know what's going to go on. And the fact that Joshua goes to the priest and says, here's the plan. You're going to go out with the ark. You're going to blow ram's horns, and here's what we're going to do. That's going against a lot of what they know. Conventional wisdom. That's going way against that. They have a choice to make now, don't they? Who's the leader? Joshua. How good were they at following Moses? Not too good. And they have to decide, are we going to do what Joshua says? And that's a hard thing. Listen, I understand. It's a hard thing to follow a leader that God has placed in leadership. Joshua's saying, here's what we need to do, because this is what God has shown me to do as the leader of Israel. That would be rather difficult, wouldn't it? Especially when it goes so against conventional wisdom, so against of everything we know. And he's saying, first he gathers the priests. And I don't think the priests were really excited about being part of this. The cool thing is they're kind of tucked in the middle. They didn't get put like right out front, because some of the other wars we read about, God says, send the worship leaders first. Woohoo! But here they're kind of tucked in they're protected. But he says, listen, you're going to do that. He communicates it to the priest, and then he communicates it to the people. He says, here's what we need to do. A couple things to notice. He didn't form a committee. They didn't have a vote on it. Listen, we live in a society where we think everything needs to be, you know, the democratic process, and we all need to have a vote, and we all need to do that. He didn't do that. He says, here's God's plan. Here's what we're going to do. Are you in or are you out? What are you going to do? And then it says in verse 8, so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. James chapter 1 again. Hey, you can't say anything. Nothing can come out of your mouth. Wow. Do you think maybe these guys were not patient and God is teaching them patience? I'm trying to figure out here what's going on. Why do you have to walk around 6 days and then do the seventh day? Why are you doing that? I believe God is teaching them, but also maybe testing them. Not so that God knows how they are, so they can know how they are. Are you going to trust God? Are you not going to say a word? Are you going to control your tongue? Again, James chapter 1, the whole chapter just about on that and dealing with that and trusting God. And it's so much easier to be quick to speak and slow to listen. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so he says, no words come out of your mouth. You be silent as you walk around there. The horns are blowing. And then verse 11, so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around at once. Then they came into the camp and they lodged in the camp. Now Israel's got to be blown away a little bit, but what do you think Jericho thought? Here's Jericho. They've heard about these people. They're scared to death of them. And they see them coming out. Now, I, for one, and I could be wrong, I don't think the entire army went out. That would be 600,000 men. And Jericho covered about 8 acres, so I don't know if you could get a whole lap with that many guys without surrounding it. So I don't know that he took the whole army. I think he took a portion of the army. Again, that's my opinion. We don't know for sure. But you're in there, and you're all of a sudden, you've got to deal with, here comes the Israelites, and they're marching towards you. Got to be some fear going on, huh? And then they just kind of turn and they start walking around your city. Now, do you think some people on the inside are following them around and there's like, you know, this parallel thing going on like this and they're freaking out a little bit? What, you know, maybe they're going to go around, come in the back door and try and build a ramp, but you're watching them. I think you got people up on the walls. By the way, the Jericho walls were two walls parallel with each other. They were pretty fortified. And so they're watching and they're going, what is going on? And then these guys walk around and go home. Ah, you got to be wondering, why did they do that? Why didn't they attack us? Why didn't they come in? You would think maybe they would get a plan, right? They do this tomorrow, man, right at the end. Let's drop hot oil on them or something. But they do it 6 times. That's what the next verse tells us there in verse 12. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took the up of the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing the seven ram's horns of the Lord, and went continually and blew it, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day, they marched around the city and once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. So day after day, you got to be wondering what's going on inside of Jericho. And we don't know. We don't have any record of what happened, what's going on in their heads. But it had to be a little bit freaky. It had to be freaky for the Israelites. But maybe after day 3, they're going, hey, this is kind of working. We're not getting shot. I don't know, you know, what's going on. I don't know how I would feel. I don't know if he changed up the army guys that went out, the fighters, and kept some. But it's got to be, everybody's got to be a little bit tense. And I would say inside the city, the tension has to be huge. I mean, it's almost like you could throw a match in there and the whole city would just explode. Because they've got to be, what is going on? This is a war like we've never seen anybody fight like this. This is some kind of new strategy. What are they doing? Are they trying to wear a ditch around us and have our walls fall down? What's going on? And I think, again, the Israelites have to be somewhat encouraged. And then verse 15 says, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early in the morning about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Now, once again, inside, you got to be going, what is going on? Now these guys, are they lost and they're just going to go in a circle forever? And they go around seven times. And then it says in verse 16, at the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. Now, don't you love that? Here's what Joshua says. We're done. Just shout. Nobody had done this before. They haven't read the end of the chapter. They don't, you know. Listen, it's easy for us to read it and go, no problem. And here's what I think a lot of us think as Christians. Well, it was easy for them. Do you really think it was easy for them? And Joshua, look at the faith Joshua had. Now listen, in Hebrews 11, we're told that the walls fell by faith. And here's what a lot of people do. If I can just get enough faith. It's not just getting enough faith. It's having faith in God's word. And having faith in God's promises. And it's trusting him and obeying him and being obedient to him. And when he shows you to do something, you do it. You don't question it. You don't try and figure it out. You don't try and, you know, make it yours. You do it. And Joshua says to shout. And he tells these people, shout. And maybe if you hadn't got to talk for 6 days, you could really shout. And he says, shout, but I love it, for the Lord has given you this city. Now, once again, has given, not will give you. God's given it to you already. We're fighting for victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. It's already our city. Now, I think the guys inside might not agree with that. But he says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Then we have this little parenthetical statement in here. We'll get back to that in a moment. But listen, we get from Joshua writing, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Here's something we need to understand. This is the first city that they come in contact with. This is the first victory they're going to have. What did God teach them in Exodus? The first fruits are mine. And that's what he's telling them here. This is mine. You don't get anything. It's too bad we don't remember that in our lives today, that we don't give God the first fruits of what we have, the first of everything. We kind of always, well, not always, but a lot of times we give him the leftovers. We say, God, well, here's what's left. Sorry, you didn't get much. And God's going, I'm thrilled. It just kind of shows our hearts. Here God says, this is the first city. Everything in it's mine. Now, we're going to talk about totally destroying the city in a moment. But you go in and you wipe them out, and anything you take is mine, not yours. You get nothing out of this other than victory. So you go do that. God lays it out for them. And then he tells them back in verse 20, it's back to the narrative. It says, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, didn't that have to be a sight? Come on. That had to like blow everybody's mind. You're walking around, you did this thing, you were obedient, and now you do a wahoo. The walls just fall down. It wasn't from volume. It wasn't like they had such great DB that they blew the walls down. But think about how awesome that had to feel that day at that moment when they shouted and those walls crumbled. You know, we can have that same feeling. We can have that same experience. All we have to do is trust God. Step out and trust Him. It wasn't their noise that crumbled the walls. It wasn't their ingenuity. It wasn't their warfare strategy. You know why those walls crumbled? Because God crumbled those walls. And all they had to do is trust Him. Wouldn't it be a bummer if Joshua chapter 6 wasn't here? In other words, wouldn't it be a bummer if they would have said, nah, that plan will never work. That's a dumb plan. Seems to me they kind of did it 40 years earlier, didn't they? Now, I want to encourage this because too many people say we need to have blind faith or we need to have faith in spite of or et cetera. Listen, these guys had a lot of evidence for their faith, didn't they? Especially Joshua. Hey, Joshua saw the Red Sea parted. Joshua saw God feed them for 40 years in the wilderness. He saw God give them water. Joshua saw the parting, and all of these guys saw the parting of the Jericho River, how God stopped that. Listen, there is evidence, and there's evidence in our lives. But so often we look past it, or people will we'll try and explain it away. Even for these, people try and explain these miracles away in the hand of God. I'm sure a lot of people would say, the walls. And when I first went to Israel, we used to get to go see these walls. And they're not like walls, what you think. They're like dirt. I remember going and they had this excavation. And I looked down and there's a dirt ditch. And then there's dirt in the middle. And I go, what's that? And they go, that's the walls of Jericho. I go, really? Looks like dirt to me. They're just dirt walls. No wonder they fell. But that's what they built them out of back then. They didn't have everything. So, you know, you look at them and people say that, but here's what I know. The walls fell because God got them in. And then imagine the people just running in. Now imagine the people on the inside. You're hiding behind a wall, and then all of a sudden, there's no wall. Now you're dead meat, right? Things aren't good. Now, here's something else to think about. I'm getting a little bit ahead. But the whole wall fell. But remember who lived on the wall? Rahab. Wow, can you imagine looking at that and all the walls go, except for this one section. It's standing there. Wow, that's got to be cool, huh? Those guys don't even need to look for the scarlet rope. All they have to do is go, that must be Rahab's house. It's the only part left. How awesome that would be. And we get that same kind of victory in our lives. So listen, it says each one went in. And then verse 21 is kind of the tough one. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And I know sometimes we read the Old Testament and you know, it's interesting. I've had people say that, you know, the God of the Old Testament, they can't quite get a hold of, but they love the God of the New Testament. Same God. I even had a young man one time tell me, great theologian, he said this. He says, it's interesting, after God had a kid, he really mellowed out. That's not good theology, by the way. Why did God do this? We ask ourselves, why did this happen? Why is everybody destroyed? I can't get my mind around it. And it's because we look at it from our perspective, not from God's perspective. And I believe when we make those kind of assumptions and say a good God could never do this, then we don't know God the way we need to know God. First and foremost, you need to understand something. God gave these people 440 years to repent. Who did not get destroyed? Rahab. Why? Because she believed God. She trusted in what evidence she had, in what revelation she had, and she put her faith in that, and she was saved. They had 440 years. That's pretty patient, isn't it? That's 4 centuries. It's 4.5 centuries. Where God says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. And then we kind of say, well, but what if they were innocent? Well, they're not innocent. Not from God's perspective. And something you and I need to do, rather than try and figure out how could a good God do this, here's what we need to do, is we need to look at this as a picture of right now and people who do not know Jesus Christ, they're going to be destroyed. And we need to get them in the kingdom, don't we? We need to drag them in. You can thump them in. Just get them in. And God says, you need to destroy because, and here's the third thing, because I've read ahead. I've read Judges, Kings, Chronicles, and here's what I know. They didn't do this every place they went. Because here's what happens to us. We start thinking we know more than God. And we never say that. But by our actions, that's what we do. We think we know more than God. And we think we know better than God. And we think, well, I don't have to do that. They didn't do it. And here's another interesting thing. Is God said, do it in the land of Canaan. He didn't say do it worldwide. He said, you got to get those out of the land of Canaan because that's where you're going to be living. And if you leave them there, they will influence you and they will bring you down. And what happened? They influenced them and they brought them down. Don't think you know more than God. Now, look, I know, and I think it takes a lot of faith to trust God in these areas. And as we read this. But God is not telling you and I this day and age that we need to go out and destroy people. This was a whole different time. It was something he was giving them specifically to do. So, you know, I'm definitely not teaching that. But we need to trust him. And we need to say, okay, God, here's what I know. If that's what you said to do, that had to be the best thing to do, had to be the right thing to do, had to be the holy thing to do, had to be the righteous thing to do, because that's who you are. And quit trying to say God doesn't know what he's doing or God missed it. So he had them do that. And then they did it. And then Joshua said in verse 22, we get to Rahab, but Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. Now, don't you like that? He didn't say go to Rahab's. He says, go to the hooker's house. That's what he says. We kind of giggle, but that's what he says. Go to the prostitute's house. That's kind of bizarre, isn't it? Go there, and who does God save? The hooker. Not the king, not the leader of the city. He saves the hooker. Now, here's what I love. Listen, go to Rahab's house, or go to the hooker's house, the harlot's house, and from there, bring out the woman and all she has as you swore to her. Remember what they told her? Remember what the spies told her? Anybody in your house is safe. You and I, anybody that we lead to the Lord is safe. And here's the great thing, as they got to the house, check this out, as they get to the house, verse 23, and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brother, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Did you pick up on that? Did you see how many people Rahab influenced to believe in the one true living God? I think it just lists the couple, but then it says all of her relatives. Man, Rahab was one evangelist, wasn't she? You know what that tells me? From the day they left, she lived out her faith in front of her parents, in front of her brothers, in front of her relatives, her cousins, maybe even distant relatives. I don't know how many got in that house. But what a cool thing. This woman influenced those people to get in the house. Now we know, listen, we know at this moment, they're going, woohoo, thank you, Rahab, right? But a lot of us are afraid to tell anybody about Jesus because we're afraid they might mock us, and we're afraid they might reject us. And we need to know when they reject Jesus, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting him. But we still take it that way, don't we? We take it personal, and so we don't share our faith and we don't get people in the house. Hey, there's a destruction coming, and we need to get people in our house. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about in the family of God. And Rahab did it, man. I like this lady. And it says now she's outside the camp, but they burned, in verse 24, they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, and only silver and gold in the vessels of bronze and iron. And they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father and her father's household, and all that she had. Check this out. She dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Do you know she ends up marrying a guy named Salmon? And do you know that guy ends up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Wow. Wow, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? How much revelation did Rahab have? Here's what Rahab knew. The children of Israel on the other side of the Jordan conquered two kingdoms. And here's what she said in her mind. If that God can do that, there's nothing he can't do. So I'm going to put my faith in that God rather than my faith in what is before me and what I see now. I'm going to trust the unseen. She had evidence, but she was still putting her faith in that. She wasn't putting her faith in her people protecting her and her kingdom protecting her. She's trusting God. And not only that, she got her father, her mother, her brother, her siblings, her cousins, come and believe, come and believe. And they live with Israel to this day. Now, I'm sure as they saw the city burning, they were pretty stoked. Then verse 26, Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. 1 Kings chapter 16. You can do that for homework. A quick synopsis. A king doesn't believe what Joshua just spoke here. And he decides he's going to rebuild Jericho. And he starts at the cost of his firstborn, and he finishes at the cost of his youngest. Here's a crazy thought. God's promises are always faithful and true, even when they're not the good things we think about. Joshua said, never rebuild the city. Then here's what we need to do, not rebuild that city. God tells us to not do certain things. And I know for all of us, this can be a different thing. There's things that trip me up that will never trip you up. And there's things that trip you up that won't trip me up. But God says, stay away from it. And a lot of us, here's what we do. I'll test God. And a lot of us, we want to get as close to sin as possible, don't we? I'll just see. It's like, it's like when you have a little child and you tell them, don't touch the pot, it's hot. And what do? They want to get as close as they can. Or in my generation, when we were little, I remember my parents telling us not to stick wires in outlets. You only roll across the floor once or twice and you figure out they knew what they were talking about. That's what we do, isn't it? And it's crazy because here we are, believers, and we're doing the same thing when God says, stay away from that. It will destroy you. It will kill you. We go, how close can I get without sinning? How close can I get without feeling the heat? And we should be running from it. We should be staying away from it. Just here, man, I don't know about you, but these guys should have stayed far, far away from Jericho from then on and not gone close to it. But King Ahab, man, he had to do it. He had to test God. He had to see if God really meant what he said. That's not a good thing. And then verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Here's an awesome thought. If God raises you up and puts you in a place, people can't get you. It's not your reputation. It's God's. Joshua didn't raise himself up and make himself look good. It's God. And all of a sudden, everybody around's going, you don't want to mess with that Joshua. Now I'm thinking the rest of conquering Canaan should be a piece of cake, right? Everybody should be a little bit freaked out because there had to be that, you know, people were tweeting it, people were Instagramming it, they were Facebooking it, you know, and they're letting everybody know, man, you should see what happened right as they were burning there in Jericho. They're like on their iPhones going, don't let these guys get you. And his fame spread throughout. Have you read all of Joshua, the book? You read Judges? And they don't do it. Why? Because it's just like us. You see, we get a victory, and here's what we do. We kind of rest in that victory. We don't get prepared for the next battle, and the next battle, and the next battle. I believe walking by faith is the hardest thing we are called to do. Again, I love, it was a few years ago, someone tweeted, if walking by faith was easy, we'd all be doing it. It's difficult. It's hard because there's conflict. And there are times when God shows you something that goes so against conventional wisdom that you've got to stand on it and you've got to do it. And people around you are going, are you nuts? Are you crazy? What's the matter with you? Why are you thinking that way? Can I get you out of that cult? And they say things. Now listen, I'm not saying we all need to go out and be whack jobs. But when God shows you something, don't let people discourage you. Don't let people pull it out from under you. You know what? If he shows you and you're sure he's showing you, you go for it and you go for it with all your heart. And you know what's going to happen? Walls are going to come flying down, man. And you're going to see some things and you're going to go, man, now I know what it felt like in Jericho. Now I know what those people experienced. Why? Because I'm walking with my God, and my God is doing great things. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this passage, and God, we thank you for Joshua. We thank you for Jericho and this example. And Lord, as we think about that tonight, as we get ready to go, I know that some of us are facing walls that to us seem insurmountable. And I think of the one person who said that we shouldn't ask for an easier life, but we should ask for the power to live the life you put in front of us. That we shouldn't ask you to change and make it comfortable, but we should ask you to change us. And so, God, I pray that that happens. I pray you would do that in our lives. And I pray that we could meet the conflicts head on. And, Lord, that we would learn how great you are. If you're the God who parted the Red Sea, you're the God who sustained 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness, you're the God who opened up the Jordan River and got the people through. You're the God who caused a boy to kill a giant with a slingshot. And you're the God who raised from the dead. Lord, we don't need any more evidence. What we need is to put faith in that you've given us. And to begin to trust that and begin to understand how great you really are. And Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And that God, you will never ask us to do anything that you haven't already equipped us to do. So here we are, God. Send us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen.